1 Kings chapter 19. Invite you to turn there. 1 Kings chapter 19. A passage that we remember in light of our own struggle of faith and why we come to the table of the Lord for the strengthening of our faith, looking away from ourselves into the one who helps faltering faith. We'll be reading the first 18 verses together. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." And he was afraid. And he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It's enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water, and he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. There he came to a cave and lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." The Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Shall we pray together? Lord, bless your word to us, that we would put aside our cares, our distractions, and heed what you would teach us. Bless the one who brings your word, and may you be pleased to bless us as only you can. For Jesus' sake and your glory, amen. Elijah has had it. Used up. He's done. He resigns. Many pastors have wanted to quit, and some do. They feel inadequate. They are. They're frustrated, maybe angry at their congregations, all the stuff that goes on in church and church people. They're tired. And many church members are too. We work and work and work and work, and yet frustration. Sometimes you hear about burned out pastors. A burned out pastor is not a tired, exhausted, I've burned the midnight oil too much pastor. That's not a burned out pastor. A burned out pastor is a goalless pastor. He's out of options. He's out of ideas. He sleepwalks through ministry. That's a burned out pastor. I know all about burned out pastor because I've experienced it. You can't lie to a once burned out pastor. You've been there, done that. There's burned out church members. There's Christian people whose faith falters. You start to wonder, God, what are you doing? Are you on our side? Are you noticing? Are you paying attention? You don't talk to God that way, but you think those thoughts. Do you really love me? Faith falters. It's important we come to this table of the Lord because it's designed for faltering faith. It's designed to get us off of ourselves and on to the one who's the way, the truth, the life, the answer. Elijah's faith falters. But what we find in 1 Kings 19 is faltering faith meets unfaltering faithfulness. God's. We need to meet God's unfaltering faithfulness too. God doesn't wobble. God isn't in a struggle. God isn't worried. We are. He's not. Elijah was. The Lord isn't. As we look at this, let's discover the faltering faith, this faltering faith of Elijah. First, it starts to falter because it meets up with devout hard-heartedness. Do you believe in your Jesus more than an atheist doesn't believe in God? Faltering faith also brings on this hopeless resignation from here's the hard-heartedness and now the resignation, but at the end it's fortified because of a God who takes dead ends, and there's new beginnings. The whole situation here in 1 Kings 19 seems like a dead end. I mean, it comes off of 18. It comes off the great miracle at Mount Carmel. It comes off, right, the great events there with miracles. You can almost see Ahab talking to his wife Jezebel, his eyes as big as saucers. You should have been there. It was 450 against one. And we prayed to Baal, and the prophets, they pleaded, and they slashed themselves, and the blood gushed And it was pandemonium and nothing. And there's Elijah, the very one who at his word, now we've had this drought for so long. There he is. He offers one little prayer and fire comes from heaven and devours it all, including all the water that had been dumped on the sacrifice. It licks it all up. And his God is God. Really? And the people, they put the prophets of Baal to the sword. They're dead. And they kept chanting and shouting about the God of Elijah. Yahweh, He is God. He is God. The Lord, He is God. Over and over. And now he prays again. And you notice, Jezebel, it's raining again. What's her response? Fear? Faith? Surrender? Wow! Astonished? Her response is, oh yeah, well I'll see him dead. Take that. Hard-hearted unbelief. Her unbelief doesn't melt. Her unbelief doesn't wilt. Elijah's faith does. As he confronts unbelievable unbelief. I mean, that's how we often think. You know, if people can just get a few powerful Bible miracles under their belt, that will melt their faith. Really? Is that how it worked with Jesus' ministry? The great miracle doer? And everyone believed, and everyone was convinced, and everyone followed, and everyone was faith. That's not true at all. Not true here either. It's not true now. They could just see someone who was raised from the dead, then they would believe. No, they don't. That doesn't do it either. Because unbelief is unbelievable. Hard-hearted. How did this all happen? Because Elijah confronts a woman of unbelief, a woman with spine. The spine of unbelief. Oh yeah. I'll see him dead. That's what. She sent a messenger. So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as one of them by this time tomorrow. And we read that he was afraid and ran for his life. You read right. Wouldn't you be? They know where I'm at. His faith wilts and he runs for his life. He goes south to Beersheba first, drops off his servant there, but that's easy reach, and he just keeps going. He heads into wilderness land, no man's land. He's jogging, walking fast, sprinting, running, looking over his shoulder. He goes. When's the last time you took an all-day walk, hike? Huh? You go for an hour? Man, it's hot out there. I'm thirsty. I'm tired. Go all day. In fear. Afraid. Going as fast as you can. That's Elijah. And he's finally used up. Kind of basically collapses, stressed, discouraged, broken, ever looking over his shoulder. And he comes to God. You want to talk pastoral burnout, prophetic burnout. I mean, there's a guy who was ready to quit. He doesn't want to die at Jezebel's hands, but he tells God he wants to die. Lord, just take me. I'm done. Enough's enough. Oh, Lord, take away my life. I'm no better than my father's. Verse 4. Talk about faltering faith. A broken soul. This teaches us why we're not supposed to read the Bible to make big heroes of faith, big heroes to follow. Not why it's put that way. We're often disappointed by David's and Elijah's and all sorts of other Peter's, right? Elijah is going to offer his complaint to God later, but now he's too exhausted to even do that. He just wants to die. We need to remember that the devil doesn't just roll over and die when he suffers a defeat. That's how we like to think. That you have a problem and the devil just throws up his hands, but he doesn't. Sometimes that's what we do. Our marriage is hard, even in the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's all sorts of stinginess in us that we don't recognize. And there's things God has to teach us so that our marriage proceeds respectfully, honorably, obediently. Unbelief doesn't seem to have this problem, but I'm a believer and I do. What is God doing? Why do the unbelievers, why do the shakers, big shakers and big wigs and immoral people get to get away with evil? And God seems to find me out on any little thing. Why are our finances tough and tight? And people that don't even love Jesus have it easy. What? Our faith falters. We question, we wonder. So he flees in fear, falls asleep under this tree, and God, it's remarkable, God provides an angel to help Elijah to continue to run away. So he wakes up from his exhaustion, there's a baked cake there, and water, and he eats, and he's so done for, he collapses again and sleeps, and once again the angel touches him, arise, eat, for the journey's too great for you, and he eats and drinks by this miraculous provision, and with this miracle bread of food and drink, he goes 40 days, 40 nights, and heads all the way back to where it started, back to Horeb, back to Sinai, back to the place of marching orders, back to the place of God's great revelation, back to where it began. And when you hear 40 days, 40 nights, that's pay attention language in the Bible, isn't it? 40 days, 40 nights with a flood. 40 days, 40 nights, Moses was on the mountain, starved but preserved, awaiting and receiving the law of God. Israel was 40 years in the wilderness for her disobedience as punishment for her unbelievable unbelief. We have to start over because this generation are unbelievers. Let's start with one that will trust me. And Jesus had his own wilderness temptation, retracing Moses' steps, Israel's steps. And he's the one 40 days, 40 nights without food or drink, and tempted and faithful. Elijah journeys, he flees. That's kind of reversing Exodus and reversing conquest. Word of God is taken away from the land that needs it, from the lambs that need it, from God's grace to provide it. The word of God is taken away. Promised land doesn't look very promising now, does it? Because he says, no thanks. I'm done. I quit. That's what faltering faith always does. And our faith falters because we think that kingdom comes through great victories. You can have a reformation. Yes, let's praise it. But then you know what came after reformation? Counter-reformation. The devil didn't curl up and die. counter-reformation. The big weight and intellectual power and money of that institution said, we counter what you're trying to do. We're bigger than you. We have more money and we have more intellect. We counter what you're doing. Jesus rises from the dead. The devil curls up and dies. No, he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Put that in your pipe and smoke it, so to speak. You like it now? Is it all easy? You stand up and you make profession of faith as a young person. Jesus is the answer. I'm a sinner. He's my Savior. I love Him. I want to walk with Him. God's grace is provision. And then what does the devil do? He'll dangle new temptations in your path that weren't there before. I'll get him. I'll get her. I'll show him. Christians get deflated and discouraged, and they want to give up. Jesus warned us ahead of time, you want to come after me? You better get your cross ready. You better get ready to die. Because when you bear a cross, you're going to a crucifixion. Are you ready? We're so used to a comfortable, easy Christian life, we can hardly relate to believers in other parts of the world who've only known suffering and abuse and struggle and political disenfranchisement as a way of life of being a Christian. If we feel our well-being and our well-to-do-ness threatened, if our investments aren't going well, if the political winds shift in sinister or menacing ways, we're worried. But you know what? Our only comfort in life and in death has never been your investments and retirement plan. Why do we think it is? The chief end of man isn't to depend upon the government to make our life cozy. So why do we act like it is? We know better, but our faith falters. Last time I looked, there's never been a politician born who's an ever-present help in times of trouble. We think there is. Take up your cross. If I want my people in this nation to be poor, God can make us poor. If He wants us persecuted to purge us, He can have us persecuted. If He wants us to quit looking at life through a horizontal lens so that we'll actually be prayers again who look helplessly in hope and in dependency, He can orchestrate that too. He can take faltering faith and direct it back to the only answer, Him. He knows how we're tempted. He knows our doubts and struggles. He knows our wounded backgrounds. He knows our insecurities. He knows Elijah's faith is frazzled, and it takes angelic miracle bread and drink to even help him run away to have his time with God. He knows all that. He knows you. He gets there to do what? God helps him get to Horeb to resign. Yeah, let's have this out, Elijah. You notice, he came to a cave and lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? The battle's that way, not this way. What are you doing here? It's almost like he has his speech all rehearsed. I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they want to take away my life. I resign, and here are the grounds. The people are miserable, they're stubborn, they're sinful, they listen to false voices. You preach and you preach and you can't get anywhere. They're idol worshippers. They have short memories. They don't worship you. They kill your prophets. And they want to kill me. Elijah is AWOL. Absent, without leave. His faith falters. I dare say that in his own way, and I'm not putting myself above him because I have pity parties for much lesser reasons than Elijah had, but he's having a pity party. I've never had any parishioners or unbelievers want to kill me. I've never had governmental authorities with the power of an army to take my life away. He did. He has way better reasons than we do for faltering faith. But you understand, he's not the only one left. There's only been one who was ever the only one left. He hung on a cross. He's why we have faith that doesn't need to falter. You understand? And when Elijah says that, that's the language of faltering faith. I'm the only one left. It's not true. And even if it were, so what? How did John put it? From these stones, God can lift up children to Abraham. From a driveway of pea gravel, he can make a church. You think he can't? Why does our faith falter in view of who God is? Perhaps you've suffered for Jesus, suffered some business opportunities. Perhaps people call you names. People perhaps find out what church you go to and roll their eyes. Maybe you have family members think you're crazy for this Christian stuff. Perhaps you've suffered like that. If you've ever lived in a small town, there's town gossip about members and everyone knows the dirt on your family and ha ha when it doesn't go well for Christians, ha ha. Elijah suffers, but he never suffered for us. Jesus suffers for us, broken body, shed blood for us. The only one left. We so want a comfortable American dream life. I want it too. But is it an idol? Is it? God says to Elijah, Elijah, you need to hear something. I want you to go out to the mount before me. I'm the covenant-keeping God. I'm going to pass by, okay? And more reminiscent of Moses stuff there. God passes by, and there came this wind. This is a serious wind. This is tornadic winds. This is rock-crushing, mountain-breaking winds. Powerful, yes. That's the God we need. Powerful. Crush them. Violent. Judge them. But God wasn't in the wind. Hello? Earthquake! Everyone quakes at an earthquake. Run for your life. Where do we go? Help us, Lord. Everything's fallen on us. An earthquake, God, that will shake them up. Shake them to their core. Shake them to faith. But God wasn't in the earthquake. Hello? Fire. Fire. Burn them. Hellfire. Bible teaches about fire and punishment and judgment. Fire. Fire. But God wasn't in the fire. And then came this thin silence. Whisper, silence, and you could hear. That's where God was. He can only cover his face before the holiness of God and go out to the mouth of the cave. That's where God was. God comes a second time and asks a question. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? The prophetic word of God is not to be hiding in a cave. It's not to be a light that's snuffed out. It's not to be a voice that's muffled and silenced. It's to go forth and do the work I appoint for it. Whispers are weak, right? Whispers are thin and puny. But isn't preaching thin and puny? Some guy talked. Thinks he knows a lot of stuff. Blah, blah, blah. And God builds his church. God changes hearts. Spirit works in ways, whispering ways we can never discern. The Spirit of God is like wind and you can't control it. But it does its work. Pentecost was like that, wasn't it? A conquering word through the wind of the Spirit to empower a church to talk, to preach, to speak God's truth. You don't get to undo Exodus, Elijah. You don't get to undo conquest. You don't get to hide in a cave. You don't get to resign, and neither do we. We are not going to find the way, the truth, and the life in Tucker, whatever his name is, and Sean Hannity and Laura Ingraham, and our evening is filled with 3-4 hours of news, and we don't read God's word or pay attention to what he says. They are not your salvation. We need to pray a lot more because he sends us forth to make disciples of nations that exhibit unbelievable unbelief and exhibits such hardness of heart. Oh, that's never happened. And that claims to be woke, but is so unawakened, is filled with so much hate. Filling us with hate. I hate you back. There. That's not Jesus. That's not the good news of salvation. That's just the devil doing his work in us. I hate you back. We want tornadic winds to destroy. We want earthquakes to break. and crush. We want fires to consume and show them. What God sends is a thin whisper of His Word. It heals us and changes us from the inside. Isn't that what He did to you? Did He destroy you or did He save you? Did He say, I'm done with you, or did He awaken you? Did He lose patience and said, I'm finished with you? Or did He bear patiently with you and sometimes suddenly and all knocking down, chiseling away at all kinds of defenses and breaking down your heart and melting it, not through miracles, except the miracle of His grace inside you? This truly burdens me. You say, well, how do you know all that? I know my own heart. That's why I know that. Come on. I know myself. I hope I know the gospel well enough to preach against those things inside us. Get back out there, Elijah. You don't go in your strength anyhow. You go in mine. Did you think it was ever any different than that? We're called to do good to our enemies, to pray for all people. We're called to Great Commission. We know that Elijah comes there. He puts in his resignation, but God doesn't take it. He recommissions him, and now we come to anticlimax. Well, that's not how a story is supposed to end. It's supposed to get better and better. But notice how this one unfolds. Go, return to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, wilderness of Damascus, go all the way up through there, all the way up through that wilderness, all the way up through Judah, all the way up through Israel, all the way up to Damascus. Damascus? Huh? And when you arrive, you shall do some real exciting stuff. Anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Syria? What? Some foreign, what? And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. I do have a replacement for you. You are spent. You are old. You've been faithful. But you don't resign. You're recommissioned for this task. And by the way, the one who escapes the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. The one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. And yet, by the way, while we're on topic, as for I'm the only one left, I leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that haven't bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. You're not God, Elijah. You don't know. You're not God, pastor. You don't know. You're not God, church member. You don't know. You're not God, church. You don't know what God's doing, how He's orchestrating things. Maybe our society has to be at each other's throats before they'll have ears to hear and a heart ready to receive the good news of salvation. We don't know, but we do know who's God and who's ordained the outcome and the path to it and ordained His Son to die in our place, to take our faltering faith and to fortify it because He is so unfaltering in His faithfulness. The only one left who was tempted to resign, who knew what it's like to be the only one left, who wasn't threatened to be a sacrifice, was made one, hung up on a cross. They seek my life. They took His life, and yet He laid it down for us. To fortify our faith over and over. We have a simple promise, I am your God, you are my people. I don't think we hear those words. I'm yours. You're mine. Well, if I had a big rich dad who could hire a bunch of lawyers, I'd be safe. And, you know, some thugs too. Then I'd be somebody in this world. You have God as your father. Hello? You're His. He fortifies His faith with the soft whisper of a word of His promise. The ordinary means of taking to your mouth bread and drink this cup, which says, I do it for you altogether and completely. Quit looking at yourself. Quit trying to calculate how you can make it happen, how you can get right with God, how you can score points with God, how you can make God love you more. Done for you. All for you. Look to Him, hope in Him, trust in Him, walk with Him. God knows how to lift up leaders, bring them down. Break economies, raise them up. He can strategically work through the church and great leaders, or through every ordinary church being faithful where it is, and He can work in non-ecclesiastical ways to bless and bring kingdom come to, but the gates of hell shall not prevail against His church. Jesus encounters unbelievable unbelief and was abandoned even by His very own and hung there even forsaken for our sakes. The only one left so that we would never be left alone. And that's why we come here. Your faith, Walter, let it be fortified. And the one who never falters, even our God and our Savior. Amen. Shall we pray? Lord, with these words, may we now come to your table strengthened, trusting, helped. May this table further help us in faith for Jesus' sake. Amen.